like to invite you to look with me for a few moments in 1 Samuel chapter 23. This has been just such a blessing for me personally as I read and study. How do you get in a hurry going through God's Word? We should not be in a hurry, like a meal, sit down and enjoy it. But by God's grace, that meal be Christ, even as we read there in Hebrews 5. But here in 1 Samuel 23, my text in this message is taken from verse 14, and I'll read down to verse 18. And I'd like to speak with you about the sufferings of Christ typified. I truly believe, according to the scriptures, that everything we find in the Old Testament pertains to Christ in his person and Christ in his work that he came to accomplish. And I'll not take the time to go over to those portions of scripture in the New Testament where that's set forth. But you remember Peter declared that the Spirit of Christ that was in these prophets spoke of the suffering, it says, that he should endure and the glory that should follow. The glory that should follow is the salvation completed. We're not yet in this story of David to that glory that should follow. But if you've read ahead, there comes a time when David's seated on that throne and there's peace all around. The kingdom, he has subdued the enemies and he's ruling and reigning. That's a picture of Christ's glory that should follow. But to get there, there was suffering, the suffering that he should endure. And when you think about David being the type of Christ, this was not suffering of his own, for his own sake. God is not just having him chased around here because he's just going to show David something. No. This David here, anointed as the king already, and that's a picture of Christ. We're not electing Christ to be king. In Psalm 2 it says, I have set my king on my holy hill already. It's done. There's no election going on. You can't. Christ is referred to in Isaiah, behold, my servant, mine elect. This was from eternity. And now we're seeing the outworkings typified here with David. But when we read it, just like in Hebrews 5, I don't want us at any time, any point, to minimize the sufferings of Christ. I believe that when he came to this earth, he was God, a very God, so much God as if he were not man. And yet, for him to be born of a woman, made under the law, born of a woman, that he might redeem. That word redeem is the word ransom. What did it take for the ransom of a soul? Read the scriptures. There's nothing that any of us could ever offer for the ransom of our soul and have God be satisfied. There's only one man who has ever offered unto God, and that is his own very life, a ransom that in the end was so satisfactory that God delivered that one from the grave. That was Christ. He's the forerunner. He went before. I remember as kids, you know, we would tie a bag swing and on one big tree way over there, one of us climbed up and tied the rope, and then it had a bag at the end, and then we'd bring it over here to this tree. And I can still remember us standing around saying, you go first. And the other was like, no, you go first. We wanted to see someone else test this thing to make sure it was going to fly. And boy, we stood and watched. Because that from that tree height, when that thing dropped, it was a free fall. And if you just didn't, if something wasn't right, you were going straight into the ground. Now we're all standing there just aghast. I needed a forerunner. I needed someone else to test it. And that's what I think of in terms of Christ in much greater way. He has gone before. He has entered into the veil. How is it that I can ever have hope of standing before a holy God other than that there is this one who has gone before? And so, as I read this particular portion here with regard to David, I see him in this suffering. Think of what he endured for that people that God had raised him up to save. Now, just like with Christ, when he was walking around on this earth, I will guarantee you that little group of disciples that he called to himself was a motley group. People look at it and think, there's no way this could be the Messiah. Take a look at the people he's gathered around him. But just like with David, 600 men of all ill sorts, that he took his own life. He took their lives into his hand to protect them, save them, and assured them that not one of them would be hurt as a result of who he was and what he came to do. There's all kinds of pictures of Christ here. But here we find David in his humiliation. And see, this relates to Hebrews 5 that we read. That though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Here's David in the woods, in hiding, because Saul had determined to take his life. And you might look at it at this moment, if you just cut a slice of his life right here, you would sit there and think, well, there's no way this man is anointed king. How on earth? It says there in verse 14, and David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. When I think about our Lord Jesus Christ, he came into a wilderness. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 53, this is how the Lord directed Isaiah to describe his beginnings in Isaiah 53 and verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. The idea of a tender plant is it could be cut down at any time. And as a root, notice the word, out of a dry ground. I still remember traveling in Haiti years ago. And it was desert, it was rock, it was hot, there wasn't anything growing, there weren't any trees. I remember saying, how on earth does anybody live here? And we're banging around on something that was supposed to be a road and a little old Jeep, and my sides hurt, and I can't wait to get to destination. And then all of a sudden I look out the window, and here is this beautiful plant growing out of a rock. It's the only plant out there. And I thought two things. One, I said, God put it there for his glory. Maybe some bird flew by and dropped the seed. But the Lord directs the birds. And then, you know, more than that, I thought the Lord put it there for me. Because it reminded me of Isaiah 53 and verse 2. And I remember needing encouragement at that time. You talk about being in a desolate place. And yet, as a root out of a dry ground. You know, when you look at David here, hiding in the wilderness, natural minds would look at it and think, there's no way this man is a king. And that's why they mocked our Lord when they saw him going from place to place and people pursuing him to take his life if they could. But it's not going to be with natural eyes. I'll tell you what, that thief on the cross didn't look on Christ with natural eyes. There was a time he did. He was mopping him right along with the other one. And then suddenly, he said, what happened? Spirit of God. His eyes were open. And he told that other thief, he said, you know, we do not well. This man does not. We deserve our judgment. But this man has done nothing. And then he looks to the Lord. Remember me. What did he say? When you come in your kingdom, a body hanging on a tree, bloodied, sacrifice in your kingdom? Yep. Because he was there accomplishing all of the salvation for righteousness, sanctification, redemption for that one thief. We don't read that the Lord even addressed the other thief. He just took his mockings. And when I see David here, that's what I think of, the sufferings of Christ typified in his life. It says there that in verse 14, he remained in that mountain in the wilderness of Ziph, just like Christ. There was a time determined that he should walk this earth and remain in that state of humiliation. And notice verse 14, Saul sought him every day. I think about how the Pharisees sought Christ every day to take his life. But what do we read here? It says, God delivered him not into his hand. There was a time, according to what Peter preached there in Acts 2, where God did, according to his determinate counsel and foreknowledge, deliver him over into the hands of wicked men. But not one second before. And he did it to accomplish a purpose. Because that was God's lamb that he had inspected and approved and been through all manner of trial and temptation, yet without sin. And when it came time then to offer the lamb, that's when he was delivered. God put his lamb in the hands of these wicked rebels who were the priests, the representatives, and yet they did not see him as the Lamb of God. Yet he was. And they delivered him up. I know people get their back up and say, well, then God made them do something that they didn't want to do. Nope. They did exactly what they wanted to do in killing him. Just like these pursued David with the thought of killing him. And yet in doing what they did, they accomplished the will of God. Such is the sovereignty of God. He's going to get the glory. Now in verse 15 it says, David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. When you read the Gospels, you see just how often Christ withdrew himself. It doesn't necessarily say where he went. But he withdrew himself. This was, men sought him. They pretended as if they were interested, but they sought his life every day. And that's the picture we see here of David. David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. Imagine the Lord of glory walking among wicked men and not only seeing their evil deeds, but knowing their thoughts. That, we're spared a lot of agony sometimes because even when people are against us, we can't really ultimately see everything they're thinking. I'm thankful. Can you imagine if every time you walked by somebody that hated you and all you could see was their thoughts? It would just instill fear into your heart. But this is where we see the glory of our Lord. Knowing men's thoughts. And now let's stop here right now and say, whose thoughts were they? Those there were our representatives. So those are my thoughts. If Christ paid my debt, they were simply acting out what I would have done had I been there. I hear people say, well, I don't know how they could have done that. If I had been there, I'd just been loving on Jesus. No, you wouldn't have. If we believe the Scripture, because the Scripture says that this heart is full of enmity. And I fear for those who say they believed on the Lord that have never seen the enmity of their own heart. They're quick to point out the evil in others, but they've never been brought to see their lost estate and be cast utterly in darkness before the Lord. That their only hope is that unless he paid the debt, I'm gone. But here's the example. David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And yet none of this deterred him. So again, we see a type of Christ. None of this deterred him. But here's the part I want us to see. Was he emotionless? I believe that A lot of times when we consider Christ as the substitute, our thinking is that none of this affected his emotion. If he was a man, he would have had emotion, right? Because the scripture says he wept. And I remember reading some time ago in John 11, when he went to raise Lazarus from the grave, just the weight of the unbelief of those mocking him when he said, he's sleeping. They mocked him. It says he groaned within himself, within his spirit. So let's not have a robotic view of Christ and his humanity that feels like, all this was just arrows bouncing off of him. He was tested in all things like as we are, yet without sin. Think about the next time that you feel that sort of weight of your own sin against you. The Lord bore that. If he paid your debt, he bore that. But here again we see the Lord bringing encouragement to David at a time when he needed it. Verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood, and underscore this, and strengthened his hand in God. Here's the part two that I would have you to see. Because when you read Scripture, Scripture says God joys over those that he came to save. Jonathan would be one of those for whom David would intercede, especially for his son, as we get to Mephibosheth. There was a covenant between David and Jonathan. And yet we find David being strengthened by Jonathan's presence. You ever stop and think about the joy that the Lord Jesus Christ has over those that he came to save? Throughout eternity, he will be joying over everyone that he has redeemed, not one missing. And as a reminder of that, as far as I can see, the only scars in heaven are going to be his. There's not going to be one scar on anyone that he's redeemed. But from what we can see in Scripture, this same Jesus that you've seen go away shall come again in like manner. Before he ascended, what did he show Thomas? The scars in his hand, the piercings in his side. He told Thomas, if you need more proof, come touch him. But as soon as his eyes were open to see him, Scripture says Thomas fell flat on his face and said, my Lord, my God. And what's the theme throughout eternity? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We're not going to remember our sin. All that's going to be done away. No tears in heaven. But scars? Yeah. A reminder throughout eternity that the only reason any of us will be there is because of Christ. But he joys in those that he came to redeem. He, just like David here, strengthened. It says, Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. Precious reminders. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 2, I love this portion. I read over this quickly over the years, but then as the Lord has graciously shown me again just what it means. It's not just what Christ means to those sinners that he came to redeem, but what those sinners mean to Christ. Stop and think about it. He ever lives to what? Intercede. He's not going to forget a one. Think about that the next time you feel all alone. He's strengthened in who he came to save. And the proof here is in Hebrews chapter 2. Let me find it real quickly here. Where he says, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. It's going to be here in verse 12. Notice what the Lord says here. Well, start with verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth, that's God, and they who are sanctified, You know, you stop and think about it. If we were sanctified in Him, that means set apart to Him, we were redeemed by Him, we were justified by Him. It's all in Him and His work that He accomplished. It says, are all of one. For which cause, this is the part I want you to see, He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Can you imagine the joy that David had when he saw Jonathan approach? That's just Jonathan being there with him and knowing that this was one for whom God had also established him to be king and to rule. And Jonathan, God gave Jonathan that spirit to come and just that, to strengthen his hand. This is difficult for us to even see, but so united was Christ, the substitute, with his people, that they are his joy. Because it says this in verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. David considered Jonathan his brother. The love that there was between David and Jonathan was unlike anything that could ever be experienced. And it's not talking about some perverted love between a man and a man. No, we're talking about soul love. Such was the union. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, the called out ones. That's what the church is. The redeemed, the justified, will I sing praise unto thee. And again, and this is the words of Christ, I will put my trust in him. This is Christ having trusted God the Father on their behalf. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. What a delight, what a joy. But I see that here with Jonathan strengthening David's hand. And he said unto him, fear not. For the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. What a declaration. That didn't change anything, but it was an encouragement to David, strengthening of David, and I shall be next unto thee. And then also Saul my father knoweth. You can't separate. And that's why Christ said, if a man doesn't hate his father, mother, brother and sister, wife, renounce himself. He cannot be my disciple. You can't separate the Lord from his people and his people from him. It doesn't matter what that earthly relationship is. Where the spirit of grace is taught, there's going to be that oneness. That's what we see here. In verse 18, the two made a covenant before the Lord. Now remember, Abiathar was there with them. You see in verse 9, David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. So when it says here the two made a covenant before the Lord, it was in the presence of this priest, this high priest. A reminder again that any covenant between God and a sinner is going to be through his high priest. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. What a beautiful portion of scripture. I pray the Lord will bless that to our hearts.